Kangaroos belong in Australia, not in courts of justice. A kangaroo court ignores the standards of justice. This term came about probably in the 1850s. You can look it up in textbooks. It appears in California during the Great California Gold Rush. California kangaroo courts were meant to deal with claim jumpers. These were hastily carried out proceedings. They jumped over the evidence and quickly moved to a verdict. Kangaroo courts are a sham. Our Lord was tried in a kangaroo court. Though innocent, he was pronounced guilty. The innocent died so the guilty could go free. I want to take us to Luke chapter 23, verse 13 tonight. We'll read through verse 25 in our time together. This is the moment when our Lord was condemned. It was early on the morning of Good Friday, perhaps as early as 6 a.m. The night before, Jesus celebrated the Passover. He partook of the Lord's Supper, as we now call it. He instituted communion. He washed the feet of the disciples. And he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, he faced six trials, kangaroo courts, if you will. He went before Annas, the former high priest. He was before Caiaphas, the acting high priest. And he was before the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. If that wasn't enough, he was sent to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, kicked back over to Herod, Pilate's boss, so to speak, and then returned once again to Pilate. An innocent man on trial. Luke 23, verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast, one prisoner. Jesus committed no crime, yet there he stood, before a crowd of spectators, certainly citizens of Jerusalem, many other visitors from out of town together for the feast, a poor carpenter standing aside a wealthy Roman official. An entourage of officials, perhaps, and other soldiers off to the side, guarding, watching. He stood before this man named Pilate. Pilate was a strange blend of a man. On one hand, Pilate was evil and inhumane. On the other hand, he tended to be weak, vacillating, even cowardly. Pilate governed Judea with a disdain for the people. He often persecuted the Jews and went after them without mercy. On one occasion, he stole from the temple treasury to pay for an aqueduct he was building. He then beat any Jews who protested the seizure. On another occasion, he marched Roman soldiers bearing images of Caesar through the streets of Jerusalem. This led to a bloody rebellion. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we find that he killed Jewish worshipers as they offered sacrifices in the temple. Rome detested his behavior. You see, they believed that their conquered territories were best managed in peace. Keep the peace, collect the taxes. So a man like Pilate would become a thorn in the side of Rome. By the time Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate is on his last chance with his bosses. His HR file was full. No more provoking the people, no more avoidable aggravation. Our Roman governor had to handle Jesus just right. The chief priests know this. These are the folks who are putting Jesus up for trial. We know that they're accusing Jesus. They're well aware of Pilate's situation. This Pilate isn't so big and scary anymore. Even a skunk knows how to handle a bear. He has a way of overcoming strength and size, and it stinks. Now, these Jewish leaders may not be able to reason with Pilate. After all, he has soldiers at his command. But they could certainly threaten his position with his boss, with Rome. Matthew 26, verse 4, the religious leaders plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. We know they had it out for the Lord. They could not commit the murder themselves, however. Rome would not allow that. They would handle the death penalty in these conquered regions. So the religious leaders had to go to Pilate. They had to get him to do what they could not do. We're going to see their manipulation in a moment. But here, chapter 23, they're appealing to Pilate. And they're going to fabricate charges in this kangaroo court. Each of these charges is a serious crime against Rome. They're deserving of the death penalty. That's what the Jewish leaders are pressing for. Look back with me to Luke 23, verse 2. This verse lists three indictments they brought against Jesus Christ. We found this man misleading our nation. These leaders have never lived in America. We've got politicians by the dozen who mislead the nation. Some of your translations will read subvert. That's a good word for the Greek term. It's as though Jesus is leading some kind of an underground movement to overthrow the Romans from Judea. The second charge, he forbids to pay taxes to Caesar. The Internal Revenue Service of Rome has his number. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. Think back with me. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's what Jesus taught. Give back to Rome the things that belong to Rome. Give Rome their money. And the third charge, he claimed he himself is Christ, a king. Now Pilate's ears perk up. It's one thing not to pay your taxes, it's another to mess with our power. In fact, this is the only charge that Pilate actually asks Jesus about. And Jesus admits it. Yes, I am king of the Jews. And you know what Pilate did? You know how he responded to that? Chapter 23, verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. Back down to verse 14, Pilate examined Jesus. There's a technical sense to that word. That means that Pilate went through a legal examination of Jesus. He considered the case. I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Verse 15, my boss finds no guilt in this man. The Greek is emphatic. It could read, but not even Herod finds guilt in this man. Pilate resolves to punish Jesus and set him free. He knew what the Jews were up to. Mark 15, verse 10, he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Envy, jealousy, ill will, malevolence, malice, malignity, the green-eyed monster. we might say. Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus. Pilate knew this was nothing more than an issue of envy. And fortunately for Pilate, he has an out. He has a way to resolve all this. For at every Passover, it became a tradition to release a criminal or someone held in custody, set them free, show the people that we are a good, benevolent, occupying force. I mean, you can imagine why Rome would do this. Rome were the occupiers. They were despised and hated by the people. And at the Passover, a very popular and important Jewish feast, there's a sea of Jewish people in town. And what are they doing at the Passover? They're celebrating God's deliverance from an oppressive Egyptian regime. Rome was an oppressive regime. I mean, if they put two and two together, they get this ball rolling, we're going to have trouble. Keep the peace. Release a prisoner. The innocent is to go free. And if Pilate governs justly, Jesus will be released. Pilate did not want to condemn Jesus. Rome, this amazing occupying force, this world conqueror, they gloried in the fact that they were a civilized nation. We rule justly. On multiple occasions, Pilate is trying to avoid condemnation. Over in the Gospel of John, he even tells the Jewish people to settle this among yourselves. I want to have no part of this. He even tried to pass the case on to Herod, as we saw. So will Pilate have the courage to follow his conviction? No. We know how this story ends. And we also see why. The rest of our account tells us the innocent is condemned by the guilty. Verse 18, but they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed him again. But they kept on calling out, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. The sinful scorn the sinless. This evil crowd rejects Jesus. This is the work of the religious leaders. We mentioned earlier that they are manipulators. They're going to manipulate the crowd into getting what they want. Mark 15, verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowds to ask Pilate to release Barabbas for them instead. This mob mentality is a strange thing. It's very hard to go against the group in these high-pressure situations. Pilate will demonstrate that. People tend to travel together in a group, putting that pressure on. Hard not to go with them. I observed this at the airport last week. We went down to baggage claim. It was clearly marked where the bags would come out, the turnstiles going. And then across the way, the other turnstile began, so the mob went over that way. Then ours went back on, so they came back over again. You know how that works in baggage claim. We just tend to get caught up in those things. It's very easy to follow along. In this situation, it's sad. These people are bonding together for a very unworthy cause. They unite to commit the worst crime in the history of the world, the condemnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, an innocent man. They demand the death of the sinless. They demand the discharge of the sinful. This fellow named Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal. He was an insurrectionist who committed murder. Matthew 27 calls him a, quote, notorious prisoner. John 18 reveals that he was a robber. That term can also be used of a revolutionary, a guerrilla, even an insurrectionist. And if we think through this, that cross that Jesus hung upon was probably the cross reserved for Barabbas. So do you see the depth of the injustice here? Barabbas actually was a revolutionary. Jesus was only accused of being a revolutionary by the religious leaders. Barabbas promoted murder. Jesus promoted peace. Barabbas was a well-known sinner. Jesus forgave sin. Barabbas should be condemned. Jesus should be exalted. Barabbas deserved death. Jesus deserved life. Barabbas is sinful and guilty. Jesus is sinless and innocent. Barabbas is you and Barabbas is me. Do you see how we are like Barabbas? God does. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. This isn't to say that we don't do good deeds, that we don't say nice things. But it means that in God's eyes, every human being is a sinner. We're separated from God by our sin. Sin we inherited from Adam, kicked all the way down through generation after generation. Sin we commit willfully and both ignorantly. My friends, this is the basic starting place for the good news of Easter. This is where we must begin with the bad news that we are indeed like Barabbas. We are indeed guilty, condemned, sinful. We must admit that we are sinners. It's for this very reason that an innocent man like Jesus Christ was savagely beaten by leather whips and hung to die on a piece of wood. You and I are Barabbas. We deserve death. We deserve hell. And if we're not going to accept this, we have no need for Jesus Christ. We don't need Jesus if we don't have a problem. If we're not going to accept this, we can hang up pictures of bunnies at this time of year. We don't need Jesus because there's nothing wrong. If we're not going to confess we are sinners, then we don't need Jesus. The crowds didn't need Jesus. Look at verse 21. Crucify, crucify him. This manic mob would rather have a murderer among them than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is not some unique perspective. Well, that was a freak accident. No, this is typical of the human race. We'd much rather have our sin than the Savior. Pilate is sweating it. You can almost see the beads of sweat on his brow. No one has been preaching the innocence of Jesus Christ more than Pilate. He's running out of time. This mob is getting restless. The religious leaders aren't going to let it go. He hates all of them. He just wants to get rid of this thing and have peace. So he attempts one last tactic. Make the crowd an offer they won't refuse. Really sell them something they can't avoid taking. Somewhere between verses 20 and 23, Pilate's going to flog Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that in Luke. It lists this in John chapter 19. When you fit these gospel accounts together, you come up with a chronological order. And you're familiar with this scene. This is the scene where Jesus receives the purple robe and the crown of thorns. So he's taken off of this stage, so to speak, and he's taken to be flogged, and then it'll be brought back again. And he's scourged. This is going to be a different beating than the one before the crucifixion. He's beaten multiple times on various levels. The Romans had, I believe, three different levels or intensities of scourging or beating. This would be one or two. The harshest of the Roman beatings would come before crucifixion. That's why he needed help carrying the cross. Well, what's the point of all this? Pilate's going to make a wager. If I beat Jesus up a bit and I bring him back and I put him beside this murderer, surely they're going to pick Jesus. Look at him. He's pitiable. He's a poor carpenter from Galilee. He's no menace. The choice will be clear cut. I'll resolve the situation and we'll move along. Pilate must never set foot in a casino. Pilate lost the house. Verse 18, they kept crying out all together, "Away with this man." Verse 21, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify him." In verse 23, they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified. The guilty called for the crucifixion of the innocent. Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. The crowds would disperse. In 3 days, they'll hear of the empty tomb. The religious leaders would keep their power. At least for a few more years, Rome would return, level the city of Jerusalem, and destroy their system. Pilate will be called back to Rome. He did indeed use all of his chances. We're not exactly sure what happened to him. Then there's Barabbas. Barabbas, the man that we might most closely resemble. We know that Barabbas was set free. Apart from that, we don't know what happened to Barabbas. But this we do know. He deserved death. He received forgiveness. Jesus died in his place, and the Lord's death earned him life. We need to be Barabbas. We need to get to the end of ourselves. Set aside our pride. Forsake our idols. Repent of our selfish living. For it's when we say to the Lord, "I am guilty," that God will say, "You are free." We deserve death. We do not earn forgiveness. Jesus died in our place. The Lord earned us life. And this brings us to Jesus the Christ, the best character in the story. Innocent, perfect, blameless Jesus. Have you ever met a man who traded wealth and power for poverty and abuse? Have you ever met a man who profoundly understood the human condition? Have you ever met a man who fully obeyed God in everything he did? Have you ever met a man who totally relied upon God for daily living? Have you ever met a man who loved those who rejected him? I've never met a man who was innocent and said, "I will be guilty." Such was our Lord. A body broken for us, blood spilled for us. The innocent was condemned so the guilty could go free. Let's pray to him together.